Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank You for this congregation, Thy church. We thank You for the faithful members that we have here that are helping us to go forward to take the gospel to the entire world. Thank You, Father, for those that are helping to feed the poor and those that are helping with the internet ministry and all the ministries that we have going here. Father, we are so thankful for You that provides these things and makes them possible, because without You, we could do nothing. Please be with Sister Mary Louise Young. Please help her and bless her and heal her broken heart. Thank You, Father, for calling Sister Ethel Briggs home into Your ever-loving arms. We're so very thankful that You let her be an influence in our life, and we love her so. We know that it's nothing in comparison to Your love for her. And so we're thankful today that she's rejoicing with the saints forever and ever, and that she always will. We pray for this child, Father, for Riley that's broken her arm, and for her dad that's going to try to take care of her and all the problems that they're going to be going through in their move. We pray mercy for the child and for the family and for everyone concerned. Have mercy on us all. Be with all of our sick and all of our shut-ins. Be with our jail ministries and our hospital chaplains and all the work that we do here, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Brother Eddie Frazier is going to give us a report on our jail ministry now, please, Brother
Good
Eddie.
Morning, church. I just want to come before the church and thank you so much for all your prayers. I believe last Sunday we baptized 29, giving us a total of 154 for the year. We've been praying and working on trying to get an aftercare program set up for those that come out of the institution and still have an opportunity to live in fellowship with us, with Church of Christ. And last week, I want y'all to pray for Charles Smith. Last week, out of the blue, he calls me and wanted to know what could he do. He said he had an endless network to finances. And so we're going to meet with him Thursday, me and three other elders from two other churches, and try to get this program going. So y'all to continue to pray for the jail ministry and the aftercare program, that we can continue to go forward and continue to do God's work. And thanks again.
Sister Ethel Briggs, I'll always remember, she said, Reuben and Mary Louise are sitting right now this morning. She came here, I believe, from the little old church over here on Carroll Avenue that she worshiped there for a while. And when I became the minister, we became friends, and she came here, and I buried her husband at the Golden Gate over on Cedar Crest, the old one, before they got rich. And then, of course, y'all all knew Arthur Thomas. Many of you did, that he's buried out here. And every time I see the new flowers, I know that Mary Louise has been there visiting Arthur and showing her honor and respect for her brother that has passed, is buried out here beside the building in the old cemetery area. Sister Ethel Briggs, what a wonderful, wonderful lady she is. I'm not going to say she was, because she still is. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And we do. And so Jesus tasted death for every man and every woman. And when Sister Briggs passed, it didn't hurt for her to pass. Because it's an illusion. It's a valley of the shadow of death that we walk through. And notice that we go through that valley. Death is something we go through. It's not where we go to. And so I want you to always remember that when your folks die, that death is a place that we go through, and it's not a place that we go to. Sister Mary wrote a poem to her mother, and I'm going to read it this morning. I'd like to send a letter to heaven and address it to the one I love. My mother has left this world to be with the Lord above. I would tell her that I love her and I miss her love and touch. I would say I'm lost without her and miss her oh so much. I would ask if she could visit, if I could promise not to cry, maybe one more time to see her, I'd like to say goodbye. I need so much to see you, then I'll try to let you rest. But if not in this world, love, then I'll see you in the next. So I'm sending a letter to heaven and pray that you hear my plea. But if the answer is not what I'm asking, Lord, come and rescue me. Sister Briggs leaves a cherished family and memories of her daughter, Mary Louise Young, and Reuben Young, sons Jackie Thomas and Billy Brown, stepdaughter Brenda Faye Bradford, 11 grandkids, 16 great-grandkids, a special cousin John Washington, daughter Betty, and a host of other friends and relatives. And we'll always have a place for her in our heart. She's got angel's wings today, and I have one more of these bulletins that I'm going to save for someone who can come and convince me that they knew her better than I did. Amen. Can have it, and otherwise I'm going to keep it for myself. I will always love and respect our sister. If you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We've been studying the heroes of the faith, the great heroes of the faith. And we did the roll call of the heroes of the faith last week in Hebrews chapter 11. And so today we're going to study the Olympics of life. And so the writer of Hebrews now begins to liken this race that we run in life, this Christian life that we are to live, to the Olympic Games, which was very prominent in every city in the ancient world, in both the Grecian and the Roman areas of influence. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We especially want to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Kansas City, Radio Arkansas, blasting out of three different stations in Searcy, Arkansas, Radio Nashville, Tennessee, covering Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama. And then, of course, there's worldwide Christian radio that is reaching out to the entire earth. We cover the earth 1.5 times. And when Brother Bennett and I are going on March the 10th to Nashville, Tennessee, to Franklin, Tennessee, to meet with the president of World Christian Broadcasting Corporation about our program going on the island of Madagascar. If we get that station on the island of Madagascar, it will be covering the earth almost three times every Sunday morning. Now, I know that most of y'all have never heard of shortwave radio because we in the United States listen to long wave radio, AM, FM radio, but the rest of the world, all the rest of the world, listens to shortwave radio. And it's estimated that there are between 2.5 and 3 billion, not million now, billion shortwave radios in the world today. And at any one time, there is a billion of those radios turned on, and there are three people gathered around that radio listening to it. And so in a little village in Kenya or somewhere in Africa or somewhere in Asia, there'll be a radio in the house and people will gather around it like we gather around TVs and stuff like that. They don't have things like that. And so they gather around the radio and they'll hear an opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. And so I want to ask that y'all be praying for that and for that ministry, that we'll be able to reach out and do that. What a great opportunity it is. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing also we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Wherefore is an inference drawn from the examples produced from the preceding chapter of the great heroes of the faith of the 11th chapter. The clause were compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses an allusion to the Olympic Games, in which the antagonisti or the contenders were often greatly animated to consideration of the fact that the eyes of the principal men of their country was watching them as they played these great games, these Greek games. And the men of their countries was fixed upon them, and they were induced to the most extraordinary exertions to fulfill their sport. It's much like that we're in the Super Bowl of life, is what God is telling us. And that sitting around us is Sister Briggs is right there on the 50-yard line. And my mother and daddy is right there in the stands. And all the great cloud of witnesses, Brother Scoggins and Brother Perkins, and all those who went before us are right there in the stands around us. And they're not indifferent to our race of life that we're down here running. We're in the Super Bowl of life. Who would ever think that we, this little church, could preach the gospel to the whole wide world? If I'd have told y'all where we were going 15 years ago, y'all would have said, "He's crazy, lock him up." But I know that whatsoever the mind of man can conceive and believe, if he'll put the faith of God in it, he can achieve it. Because this thing we are certain of, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Is he willing that the gospel go the whole world? Of course. Is he willing that we feed the poor? Of course. Is he willing that I drive a brand new Cadillac? He's not so much willing about that. That's not important to him. It's not important to me. What's important is that we get the gospel out to the whole wide world. Wherefore, seeing also we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. The Greeks and the Latins frequently referred to the term and the metaphor as a cloud, as being a great number of persons. A great cloud of spearmen would be a great army of spearmen, and a great army of swordsmen, a cloud of swordsmen, would be a great dense cloud. And Aristotle talks about a cloud of shields. And so these metaphors are just frequently used in the Greek world. And let's lay aside every weight. Those that ran in the Olympics would throw aside everything that might impede their running this race. And so Christians who want to go to heaven must do the same thing. We got to throw aside everything that might easily hinder us from reaching this Christian race. Whatever weighs down our heart and our affections to this life and to this earth, we have to be careful to avoid those things. No man with the love of this world in his heart will ever reach the final kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what we want to do, is right. Make the resurrection of the dead. And so you'd never run a race with a pack on your back full of bricks, would you? And so what does the apostle say that is this weight that so easily besets us? Wherefore also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. You see, the sin that's us so easily beset us. The sin is the well-circumstanced sin, that which has everything in its favor. Time and place. My neighbor's out of town. His old lady's home by herself. Yeah, she's been drinking a little beer. And so it's the well-circumcised place sin. the well circumstance sin, the sin that so easily besets us, it so has everything in its favor. It has time, place, opportunity. It has the heart and the object. It's a sin that frequently occurs. It's a sin that tastes good to me. It's the particular sin that I'm geared to because every sinner has his way. And so if you like redheads, man, I'm telling you, they're going to be like buses. They're going to run every 5 minutes and stop on every corner. If you like cocaine, there's going to be a lot of people that's going to offer you the short on that pipe. That's right. That's the truth. If you like that grass, they're going to have the hydro, man. They're not going to have just regular grass. They're going to have the hydro. They're going to have the best stuff. It's the well circumstance sin. The well about I stand in the Greek is what the clause is saying. It's we're hemmed in by it. We're surrounded by it. It's pictured as a well-fortified wall that we either have to leap over or break through. We've got to do something to escape this fortress, this enclosure of sin that so easily besets us. And I'm telling you, I have more than one that I have to work on and had to work on all my life. You know, when I became really serious, when the responsibility of this church fell on me, I had been semi-serious, but I became really serious when the responsibility of this church fell on me 18, 20 years ago. It's the sin of our trade, our worldly honor, and our secular profit. It's sensual gratification. It's most frequently felt, is constantly presenting itself to us. In every which way we turn, there it is. And so whatever your sin is, it's going to be constantly presenting itself to you because God wants you to overcome that sin. And here the apostle pictures it as a weight, as a pack on your back that would keep you from running the race of life, much less winning the race of life. And that's the thing that you got to do is win it. You know, you don't want to just run it and lose. In those races in the Greek games, a lot of people ran the race, but only one person won the crown, the winner. And 32 teams play in the National Football League. One gets to be the Super Bowl champion. It's not the race for heaven's not like the New England Patriots. You can't let a little air out of the football. And you can't say that Dez didn't make a football move when he caught that pass. You can't do that. You can't cheat in that because God who searches the hearts of all men, He's the one that's making the judge about this race of life. In laying aside the weight is also the allusion to the long garments that the people wore in those days. And those races were run in the nude. And so those people, they either had to be tucked up and become a girdle or you would have to run in the nude. Anything that would prevent you from running this race and winning this race is the sin that so easily besets us. And, of course, the sin that was so easily besetting the Hebrew brethren was their desire to return back to the law. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. That first verse is so powerful, I just got to read it again. Wherefore, seeing also we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, everybody that's died and gone to heaven is up there watching us and everything that we do right now today, let us lay aside every weight, and what is that weight? And the sin, the particular sin that tastes so good to me, and the sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or with endurance. I'm telling you, you got to get, racers, they got to get their second breath. People that run in the marathon, you got to get your second breath. Here, this is what this is talking about. Run with endurance, with patience, the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience. Let us start. Let us run on. Let us continue running till we get to the goal. The figures are favored among the Greek writers. The race, which is of infinite importance, because the prize is infinitely great. If we lose it, it's not just a simple loss of a foot race. Our whole soul perishes. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, "And brethren, I count not myself as to apprehended, as to have won. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press towards the mark, towards the prize, towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You can't unbreak a window. You throw a rock through this window back here, there's no way you can unbreak that window and put that window back together. But you can replace that window. You got to forget those things that are behind you that you've been forgiven for. You've got to get forgiveness. You got to get yourself straight with God. And you got to forget all that stuff that's behind you. And you got to get your eyes set in front of you on the mark, on the prize. Every foot race in the Greek games had the statue of Zeus right at the end, at the finish line. And so all of those contestants were looking at one thing. They were looking at their God. We need, just as they looked at their false God, we need to look at our real God. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We got to start this race. We got to press on to this race. We got to press on to the mark, to the prize, the finish line. And what is it? It's the high calling of God. And where is that found? In Christ Jesus. So it's really important that we be in Christ. Hebrews 12:2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking unto Jesus in the Greek is looking off and on and from and to, looking off from the world and its secular concerns to Jesus and to the spiritual and to the heavenly things connected with him. Again, this is an allusion to the Greek games. Those who ran were to keep their eyes fixed on the prize, on the goal line, and keep the goal in view. And this exhortation implies that we should place all our hope and all our confidence in Christ as our sole helper in this race of faith, and that we should consider him our leader in this contest and imitate his example. And as the author and finisher of the faith signifies in general a captain or a general, a leader, or the first inventor of a thing. And so Jesus set the example, and we need to keep our eyes flatly placed on him. Hebrews 2:10, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things." All things were made for him, and they were all made by him, everything was, "in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation," Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He's the captain of the ship, the one who steers it in the right direction. If we'll just follow the direction that he has set before us, we won't have any problem. "To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." I'm telling you, brethren, it's in the bonds and the fires of affliction that I've learned his discipline. We'll talk about in a while. The references to the judge of the games, whose business it was to admit the contenders, to make sure that they qualify, to give the prize to the conqueror. Jesus is here represented as this officer in the Greek games. Every Christian is a contender in this race of life because it's for eternal life. The heavenly course has begun under Jesus. Under him it is completed. He is the finisher and the rewarder of the prize to those that are faithful unto death. For the joy that was set before him, it was a joy for Christ to die on the cross for you and me. What man among you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and seeketh after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, what? Rejoicing. It was a joy for Christ to come and find me the greatest of sinners. I can't understand that, but it's the truth. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh in the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. God's really not interested in blood of bulls and goats and dead offerings and pigeons with their heads cut off and blood and all that stuff. That was just a shadow of the perfect thing to come. We studied types and shadows here for the last several weeks. But a body thou hast prepared for me. God prepared a body for him. God prepared a body for Christ. Now in the Masoretic text, it would say there in Psalms 40, my ear has thou pierced, or my ear has thou notched. In Israel, slavery was not allowed. But a person could sell himself temporarily for 7 years until the year of freedom, the sabbatical year. He could sell himself temporarily into bondage. But let's say that he got over to the bondsman's house and the guy treated him like a son and loved him and he wanted to stay there. He didn't want to go. Well, the guy would take him to the doorpost and he'd put his ear against the doorpost, and the guy'd take his awl, and he'd notch his ear, and he'd cut a chunk in his ear, and it was a sign to everybody that this man had voluntarily become a slave forever, uniting himself with his bondsman. And so here the allusion is that Christ is a servant who has become a slave forever to God, and God prepared a body for him, and Christ sacrificed that body on the cross for you and I. Wherefore, when he cometh to the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. And then said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, for it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Christ has come in the volume of the book. We want to know about Christ? Just go to the Old Testament. There's over 300 prophecies of Christ found in the Old Testament. Tasting death for every man, he endured the cross and despised the shame of its vile death. And he sat down at the right hand of God, ever appearing in the presence of God for us, and continuing his exhibition of himself as our sacrifice and his intercession as our mediator. If the blood of Christ is so powerful that it can wash away all of our sins, if a dead Savior is that powerful, how much more powerful is a living Savior who is seated at the right hand of God making intercession for us right now today? And so we have the benefit of both to our credit. We have a dead Savior who died for us and a living Savior who is risen, who now makes intercession for us day and night before God. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open of the eyes of him to whom we have to do. And you go back and you look in Zechariah 3, it talks about the eyes of the Lord that run to and fro throughout the earth. And it's just a metaphor for telling us that God sees everything. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. We can't get far enough up under the sheets that he can't see us. We can't escape the judgment and the mercy of God. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched the feelings of our infirmities, but he's in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Oh, come on now, preacher, you got to be kidding me. Jesus was tempted with wild women? Of course he was. He's a man. Jesus was tempted with drugs? Of course he was. They offered him gall, which is half wine and half opium. Now I'm standing up here with a bunch of stitches in me today. And I got some painkillers in me. And I don't have nearly enough painkillers in me. I can tell you that right now. I hurt a whole lot. I'd have took the opium. I'd have took the gall. You'd have took the gall. You just think of how he was beat and how he was abused and how much that cross hurt, and he refused morphine. You got to be kidding me. Give me a double dose. Now, why did he refuse morphine? So he could be just and the justifier of him, like Kelly, who has used drugs. So if you've used drugs, we've got a perfect Savior that never used drugs. He was tempted to use them and didn't use them. And so by that, he's able to save you and justify you. He's in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. Oh, it's like a little bitty child. I remember my little daughter. She get a sticker in her finger. She had a sticker in her finger. And she come running to me, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 Daddy." I'm telling you, there was nothing more important than me to get that sticker out of her finger. And in this verse, it's pictured that heaven is in process. God is upon his throne, and we've got a sticker, we've got a broken heart, we've done something wrong, and we can come running down the aisle like that two-year-old that's now six. Come running down that aisle, hollering, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 Daddy," pulling that sticker out of her finger. We can come to God boldly like that. We can come right now like that. We can come like that when we've been naughty. Don't ever forget that. We can come like that anytime. Verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint your minds." We want to encourage you to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloadable a cappella singing, fair to Midland gospel preaching. There's all kinds of sermons, 1,000 written lessons on there. 12:3 again. I wanted to read that verse twice. This is a great verse. "For consider him that endured such contradiction. Man, it was a contradiction. These were little bitty punks picking on God Himself. It's a contradiction. And He endured that. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Attentively observe, analyze every part of His conduct. Enter into His spirit. Examine His motives and His objects. Remember that as He acted, we're called to act. And He'll furnish us with the same spirit and support us with the same strength. He bore a continual opposition of sinners against Himself, but He conquered by meekness and by patience and perseverance. He left you an example that you should follow in His steps. If we confide and attentively look to Him, we'll have continual courage to go on and never faint in our minds. And this final clause here, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, is again an allusion to the Greek games, who, when exhausted in bodily strength, the contender could yield the palm. Now, when they boxed in those days, they took leather, and they'd take leather like a leather belt, and they'd wrap it around their knuckles. And they didn't fight bare knuckles. See, bare knuckle, the knuckles will give. They wrapped leather straps around their hands, and they beat each other to a pulp. That's what boxing was like. It wasn't like boxing gloves full of air like you see today. These guys beat each other to a pulp. And so when you couldn't go on anymore, when you couldn't take anymore, when you just whooped all that you could be whooped, you could hold a hand up. Now, in fighting, in boxing, you could do anything but bite. You could kick, you could do anything but bite. And so you hold a hand up, it was jiggers, I give. You done whoop me, don't hit me no more. And so that's what that meant. And it's an illusion to yield in the palm for those who've lost all bravery and courage and those that don't have the ability to go on. Verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving, fighting, boxing against sin. Here the apostle says, you're not all beat up. The devil hadn't beat you all up like a boxer in the ring. You're not all beat up. I mean, does the devil beat you up and make you do that cocaine? No, you're just tempted with it. Yeah. So you haven't really boxed sin, have you? You haven't really fought sin. Them women don't beat us up and make us fornicate. No, that's not the way it works. It works different than that. And so it says here, you've not resisted unto blood, striving or fighting against sin. Many of those already mentioned in Hebrews were martyrs for the truth. They were persecuted unto death. And so you yourselves someday might be called upon to seal your faith with your own blood. Striving against sin is again the allusion to boxing as opposite of the foot races. Verse 5. And And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaking to you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked by him. The quotation is properly from God himself to any person under persecution, affliction, or distress like me right now. Despise not thou the chastening. Don't neglect the correction of the Lord. Stop fearing the rod. I need just a minute, guys. Eric, come up here and begin verse 5 and finish this, brother. Sorry, just go over.
Okay.
Let's go on and finish it. Let's pick up verse 5. Just let me sit down here.
Okay, I'll put my glasses on here. Well, we started as Hebrews 12 and 5. Okay. And ye have forgotten the exhortation. This quotation is properly from God himself to any person in persecution, affliction, or distress. It says, despise not thou the chastening. Do not neglect the correction of the Lord. We looked at the situation where we find that Christ himself set the example. Christ himself went through affliction, and we as Christians will go through that same affliction as well. But as Christ went through that affliction, and he went through that, and he did not cry out, he did not ask for the help of the drug, but he endured it. He went through it because he knew who he was. He was royalty. He was is the Son of God, and he knew that. And so as Christians, we are to be bold, and that is the lesson. When we go through trials and tribulations as well, Christ has already set the example. And so we as Christians, we do so. We follow that example. Despise not the chastening. Now, a lot of times, we as Christians, we go through persecution on this earth, and some people get I'm trying to think of the word. They will get not disoriented, but they get it's a dis word, and I just can't think of it right now. But disillusioned, or they get their feelings hurt, and they feel that God is picking on them. Why? Well, I mean, we get that way. We're kids, and that was an example that Kelly used. That example was the fact that, like the little girl going, "Daddy, Daddy," you know, I've got a sticker in my finger. So we as Christians, a lot of times when we go through things in life, it's tough financially. How many of us have looked up to heaven and said, "God, why? Why am I in this financial situation? Please help me." Doesn't it say in the Word of God that you will supply all of our needs? Then why do I have a zero account? Why am I broke? I mean, if it's something I've done. And so we question. We have to also know that we live by faith, you know, the just live by faith. Do not neglect the correction of the Lord. So sometimes, isn't it our Father? If we do something that we're not supposed to do, our parents, they discipline us.
Well, when you're a kid, you're not happy to be disciplined. No one likes to get whippings. No one likes to get punished. No one likes their Nintendo to be taken away or their computers or cell phones these days. That's how you punish kids these days. And so nobody likes to have that. But as Christians, we have to be mature enough to understand that God disciplines only those that he loves. And so that when we are being disciplined, God is showing that he loves us. Why? Because when we go through trials and tribulations, it gives us patience. And patience, perfection. It's just like getting gold. When you find it in its natural state, when you find it in its natural state, you're going to have alloys, you're going to have different metals, you're going to have dirt with that gold. And then you put it in the fire. And what that does is it melts away all the alloys and melts away the other metals until you have pure gold. And that's what God does to us. So even when he's chastising us or even putting us through trials and tribulations, it's for our betterment. He is doing it because of his love for us and in trying to perfect us. And Jesus Christ set the example of how we should behave in all of those situations. The man, so it says, do not neglect the correction of the Lord. That man neglects correction and profits not by it. Who does not see the hand of God in it? A lot of us go through punishment, if you will, and correction, and we see it and we view it in the wrong way. We as Christians should do that. It's like, thank you, Father. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for correcting me and putting me back on the right track again. And so we should see that. So it profits, they profit not by it. Who does not see the hand of God in it? Or in other words, does not fear the rod and consequently does not humble himself under the mighty hand of God. Deplore his sin and pray for mercy. See, that's what he's calling us to do. Yes, if we are punished, and we know we're punished because we're in sin, what should we do? We should tremble, because that means our Father has us under the radar. We were not able to hide from that sin. We couldn't go under the covers, as Brother Kelly said. I don't care how far under the covers you go and how dark it is in the room, God sees what we do. And when he corrects us, we should look at that and tremble and go, this is the Almighty God. Let me straighten myself up. You know, let me fly right while I can still fly. So, nor faint, do not be discouraged or despair for the reasons immediately alleged. Now, people get discouraged, and a lot of times they will lose their faith, in a sense, when they go through things, especially when it comes to death. Sister Briggs, a member here at this congregation, a very sweet, sweet woman, and I got a chance to know her, a good sister in Christ. And you know how good she is, because in America and probably other places in the world, you hear like a million mother-in-law jokes. Men that marry women usually have a bad relationship with that woman's mother. And so we laugh about the mother-in-law jokes. But let me tell you, it was years before it took me to realize that this man here, Reuben, was her son-in-law. I thought that was her son. Okay, so when I saw the love that she had for him and that he had for her, I just assumed that was his mother. And it was years, they were like, no, we're not brother and sister, we're husband and wife. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, Mary. That's because of the relationship I saw he had with his mother-in-law. That tells you what a beautiful Christian woman she was and is, okay? And so in Hebrews 12 and 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son who he receiveth. Whom he receiveth. What did he just call us? Son. Wow, what a privilege, what an honor. So that if we go without correction, what does that make us? Okay. Then we're not his. We're not his children. We're not his sons or his daughters. That's when we need to worry. So if he's correcting us, that's good. That lets me know at least he still considers me his son and I haven't fallen from grace. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now here's the reason why we should neither neglect the correction nor faint under it. The proof is it's fatherly love of the Almighty. It's his love for us. And so we understand that this is the type of love that he's going to have, not for those who are outside of Christ, who are not his, but the ones that are actually his. We're going to have a little rougher time on this earth, but we have to understand that in the end, is it all worth it? Yes. There's so many people that work their whole life on this earth to achieve wealth and achieve materialistic things such as big houses and nice expensive cars, and they will actually work and diligently for hours and hours and dedicate all their time, neglect their wives, neglect their children, and once they received it all and they die, then what? So when they die, what is it for a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? So yes, things are rougher for us as his children. Okay, his children are going to get a little bit rougher time because we're held at a higher standard. But at the end, when we die, it will be worth it, you see. And that's the beauty. And when we had the going away ceremony for Sister Briggs, the one thing we talked about is the fact that there is a reward that we receive if we continue to do God's will. And that reward is the fact that as Christ died and was resurrected, never to die again, we as Christians do the same thing. We die and we are resurrected from that watery grave of baptism, never to die again. You see, that's what we have as Christians that people who are not Christians don't have. The ability to raise out of that watery grave of baptism with the newness of life and the hope that we will never die again if we stay in Christ Jesus. So Hebrews 12 and 7, if you endure the chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. With what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You're not a son if I don't punish you. You're not. And so we look at that in a different way. If you endure chastening, you submit to his authority. So that's one thing we have to look at. Yes, we go through all of these trials and tribulations, and sometimes we get punished when we're doing wrong. But we understand that this punishment is coming from he who has all authority. This is our Father. And so we should, just like we respect our earthly father and our earthly mother, how much more should we respect the Father above? And so what does this do? It allows us to humble ourselves. And so this is the humility that we need to have as Christians as well, under his hand, because he's guiding us. If it's coming from God, then it can't be wrong. And so we should be accepting of that. So we pray for his blessings. We come and we confess. That was one thing Brother Kelly says, that when we fail, when we goof, we, as Christians, because we've obeyed the gospel, have the opportunity to come forth and say, you know what, I goofed. Forgive me, Father, I have sinned. And I can say that now because I've sinned. I goof every day. There's no one that is without sin. No, not one. He who says he's without sin is a liar and the truth ain't in him. You have all these religious people going around saying that because they've accepted Jesus Christ, that they no longer have the ability to sin. And that's the mark of a true Christian, when you never sin again. Well, that makes God a liar, because God says there's no one who is without sin. He who says he is without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. So we know that that gospel doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil himself. So we must submit ourselves properly under the disciplineship of God. Hebrews 12 and 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now this is understood with the Hebrew people because of the fact that even if you adopted a son that wasn't yours, which they call a bastard son, not under the marriage, but outside, you had a concubine, this was a bastard son, it's yours genetically. But it's a bastard, and it doesn't get the inheritance. You see, now we as children of adoption, because we've obeyed Jesus Christ and because of Christ, we are able to get the same rewards as Jesus Christ is going to receive. We'll receive those as well. What a wonderful thing. So we should set our minds on spiritual matters, not the physical matters. And I know it's hard. I say this, but trust me, each and every one of us, I can look at all these faces out here, and if I stop to talk to each and every one of you, you'll tell me stories of things that you're going through that I would never think that you're going through that. I'm like, wow. But you're here at church, you're dressed, you look good, your face, you're smiling. You see, it's hard to tell. A lot of us, all of us, we're going through trials and tribulations, right? Well, why don't we give up? Why don't we do like so many people? Why are we not committing suicide? Why are we not ending it? Why are we not so depressed? And it's because we have hope, don't we? We have hope that our master, his word is true. So we're not bastards. We are his true children. So we're going to get that in Hebrews 12 and 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto our Father of spirits and live? You see, if we don't subject ourselves to his discipline and we rebel, as so many people have done, I've talked to them out on the streets, and the reason they don't come inside to worship is that's hypocrite stuff, you know. And that's because they've had their feelings hurt, and so they would rather stay away. They were disciplined by God, and they rejected his discipline, and they went away. Instead of changing themselves and repenting, they rebelled instead. And so as much as we respect our parents here on this earth, we should, again, do more so to our spiritual father. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastised him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and mother lay hold of him and bring him to the elders of the city, and they shall say, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice, and all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. Wow, how many children would we have left on the planet Earth right now if we still had that rule implemented? Oh my goodness, so many, this culture. And you see that Hollywood and the music industry has given us this rebellious spirit. And that comes from God, that does not come from God, it comes from the devil. And you see that in the music, and a lot of the rap music they use because it's popular. A lot of the kids like it. So they put these demonic things within it, and they teach our kids to rebel against their parents. They take prayer out of the schools. They take discipline out of the schools. And you have all these kids that are rebellious towards their parents. What do you think they're going to be towards God? If you will not obey the power figures that you can see in the flesh, are you going to obey the authority that's in a spirit you can't see? No, they're not. And that's the key. So the evil one, that's his plan, is to have a generation of rebellious children that become rebellious adults. And now you have a situation where you have a country that is godless. And that's where we're heading right now if it continues this way. But we can turn it around, right? We have a God that knows all. And we have a God that can save all as well. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Hebrews 12 and 10 says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Yes, the world will persecute us for their own reasons, and it's not godly. But when we're chastened or chastened by God, then those are good reasons. Like I said, every time he throws us in the fire, what is it for? It's to purify us. It's to give us patience. Patience brings perfection. And so every time I have a punishment from God, it's like, thank you. Okay, thank you. And that's how we should be, and we should be stronger and stronger each time. And let us go to, again in Hebrews chapter 12, 11, it says that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Okay, nobody likes to get whipped. Nobody's going to celebrate. Oh, I'm so happy that I'm being chastised, you know. Nobody's happy about that. But it is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The joyous fruits are those fruits by which we gain much and through which we are made happy. So we gain a lot when it is God that's given us the discipline. Let's look over Galatians 5 and 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, godliness, faith, or goodness, that is. Goodness, faith. The fruit of the Spirit, love, number one, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's agape love. Love is number one. Peace, okay, this fruit of the Spirit gives us peace. We have peace. Is there war going on right now in the world? Is there a thing called ISIS? Used to be called Al-Qaeda and the Mujahideen, whatever name you want to give it, okay? I look at them as the army of the devil, you know, because they're going around destabilizing countries all over the world, and there's evil people that are in charge right now in power. And so what we have in the body of Christ is peace. We have peace in the body of Christ, and that is a wonderful thing. I'm going to go ahead and conclude. This lesson is going to be something that we'll have to continue on. But we understand in Romans 1:16, where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of salvation, and I'm talking to one of our brothers over here, and I'm going to try to get Brother Chevy or someone who speaks Spanish fluently. And we're going to go over this gospel in language he can understand better, which is his native language, which is Spanish. But the gospel is very important to understand, because how can you obey it if you don't know what it is? So we turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So here's a declaration of what the gospel is, which I preached unto you. So these people, these Christians, heard this gospel, which also you have received. They received the gospel, and wherein you stand, they stand steadfast in this thing called the gospel. They're standing in it. Which also you received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. The gospel is what saves us. We have to keep that in remembrance. And it goes on to say, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. Your belief system as a Christian is in vain if you don't remember the precious gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all, which also I received, how Christ died according to the scriptures, the death of Jesus Christ, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to scripture. The death and burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the precious gospel. Why do you have to understand that? Because you have to obey that. You have to die to your sins, right? So we understand that we have to repent. In times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and 30. What does repent mean? It means to turn away from your sins. Whatever sins that you're in right now, whatever it is, you have an opportunity to say, no, I'm not going to sin anymore. I don't care how great the sin is. There is no sin so great that cannot be covered by the precious blood of Christ. If you come forth and you believe in God, you believe in his Son, you believe in the gospel, and you want to repent of your sins, you can have that opportunity to do so. When you repent of your sins, you're dead to sin. So now you're dead, okay? You've just done one step of obeying the gospel. You died. Now, if you're dead, what do we need to do? We need to bury you. You bury a person. You do that with baptism. Thank God. Okay, we baptize a person who needs to be, who is dead. They need to be baptized. Romans 6, 3 through 6. Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Why do we do that? So that we do what Christ did. Christ died, and we died by repenting. He was buried, and we're buried with baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. When we come out of that watery grave of baptism, we have our sins remissed. All of our sins are forgiven us. God himself gives us a gift of the Holy Spirit. God adds us to the body of Christ, the church of Christ. We have a new name better than that of sons and daughters, that is Christian, and we have now the hope of everlasting life. Amen. And if we continue to do God's work until the end, there's a crown of glory prepared for us in heaven to live forever and ever with our Father and our Master and the angels and all the saints that have gone before us. Amen. If you're here tonight, and you want to obey the gospel, if you have not obeyed the gospel, this is the time. Please do so as we stand and sing the invitational song. Come forth.
There's a mansion greatness for you and me. Let us take the way to the grave. If the man of love from the source of love, and he bids us all breathing, will you come to the mountain break? Will you come?
Amen. Gary, do you believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day?
Yes.
Well, you believe the gospel that. And now you're going to repent of your sins and become a Christian. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our Lord. Say, Lord Jesus. All right, we're going to get you.
Based on Jerry's confession of faith, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.